Here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34, it says this. I believe I have a message that will be a blessing to us today. Certainly ask God to bless it. It blessed me. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now our Lord Jesus had sent his disciples over from Capernaum to Gennesaret. During the night, he came walking to them on the water. And that's when Simon Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, if it's really you, you command me, and I'll come out of this ship, and I'll walk on the water with you." And he did. And so that's what happened. Our Lord saved Simon Peter. And they said there in verse 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over then, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, I've been thinking all week on why do we have a Bible? Why do we have a Bible? And hopefully, God willing, I may be able to preach on it next week. Why did God give us this blessed book, the Holy Scriptures? Well, it's to not teach us history. It's to show us how God saves sinners, the redemption of sinners, the purpose of it. And here we have a beautiful illustration. Beautiful illustration of what it is that God does for sinners in Christ. And God's always and only done what he does for sinners in Christ and for Christ's sake. And the scriptures are so full, so vast. I sat this morning myself thinking about how my reason and understanding cannot grasp so much. But if my reason could get it, then I wouldn't need faith. Ain't that right? If my reasoning could get that there's one God in three persons, and that God could be here in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ could say he could be in heaven at the same time, if my reason could get that, I wouldn't need faith. Right? I wouldn't need faith at all. And the scriptures are so vast, so big, and deeper than any will on earth. Let the philosophers have their philosophy. Let the moral ethicists have their morality. But I want to find the things that's hid in the blessed Word of God. The things that we often so many times miss because it lays right on the surface. If you ever lost something, drop something, and go looking for it, and I mean look everywhere, and then all of a sudden, there it is, right at your feet. You just look down and it's there. You looked everywhere where it was. And you was looking so hard that you was looking so hard you couldn't see it. You've done that. I've done that. I was looking for something the other day and I was walking all over, got on my hands and knees, patted the ground and everything else. And I got up and walked around and forgot to go get something else, turned around and looked back, and there it was. Right? And that's the way it is with the scriptures. We look so hard sometimes that we don't see nothing. Do you ever do that? Look so hard sometimes, want to find something to see, want to find something to understand, that we often don't understand what we're reading and miss what's right on the surface. Well, here's something we have right on the very surface. Right on the very surface. You know, and ever the scriptures are so deep and profound, even the things that lays on the top. But look right here, and look what happens now. When they came into that land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, You see, that's the first thing necessary in this business of salvation, is the knowledge of Him. When they had a knowledge of Him, salvation begins with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says back up there in that verse 33, they worshiped Him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man must be convinced of the reality of Christ. He has to become more than just Jesus. He has to become more than just Jesus the Savior. Everybody knows that. The Mohammedans know that. But they just believe He's a prophet. But I tell you, we've got to be convinced of the reality, the real existence, the real person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation begins with the knowledge of Him. Look here in Matthew 16, in verse 13. You remember when Philip came and joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting reading from Isaiah 53. And while he was sitting reading from Isaiah 53, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No, how can I? I don't understand this. I'm a natural man. I don't understand this. How can I except somebody tell me what it says?" Well, and he said, and he did ask this question when he read there. He said, "Is this prophet speaking of himself?" When he read from Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears, he was dumb, and he opened not his mouth, and he was brought to judgment. He said, "Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other man?" And Philip took that place right there and began to preach unto him the Lord Jesus Christ from all the Scriptures. And that's all he had, was the Old Testament. And he began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he says, "Well, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized?" He said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're convinced of the reality that that man who lived on this earth for 33 years and was crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem just a few short weeks ago, if you believe that He's the Son of God and that He rose again, that He Himself was led as a lamb bearing sins in His own body on the tree, if you believe that He's the Son of God, come on, I'll bury you here. That's what I'll do. But now, that salvation starts with the knowledge of Him. Look here in verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" How can He call Himself the Son of Man? Because He's born of a woman. How can He call Himself the Son of God? Because He's born of God. Now watch this. "Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist." He's already been slain. "Some say that you're Elijah, that prophet, you know, that called down fire from heaven. And others say you're Jeremiah because you're such a sorrowful man. You're such a sorrowful man and acquainted with grief. Or you're one of the prophets." And He saith unto them, and He gets very pointed and very personal here, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised, the one anointed of God Almighty, with the oil above all the fellows, the Son of the living God." And our Lord answered and said unto him, "O Simon, son of Jonah, how blessed you are, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, not even my flesh and blood did do it, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So you see, a man has to be convinced of the reality of Christ. You know, our Lord told him, He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." And so when he was preaching, there was a whole multitude that turned and walked away from him because he said such hard sayings. And he said, "I told you that no man could come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. So don't let this upset you. Don't let this bother you. Because somebody comes and listens for a while. Somebody follows for a while. Somebody believes for a while. Somebody rejoices in the doctrine for a while. Don't get upset when they turn and walk away." He just turned and said, "Now you all going to leave too? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God. Oh, beloved, a man must be convinced of the reality of Christ. There was people that were, and there was people that weren't. They told him in John chapter 26, if you be the Christ, just come right out and tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you don't believe. Why don't you believe? Because you're not my sheep. In fact, some of them said one time when they heard him preach and saw him do some miracles, said, how does this man say he came down from heaven? Said, why, ain't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? His mother we know, and his brothers and sisters we know. He couldn't have come down from heaven. You see, beloved, saving faith, that's what it says, when they had a knowledge of him, a knowledge of his power, a knowledge of his reality, a knowledge of his compassion, a knowledge of his love, a knowledge of his ability, a knowledge of his relationship to God. See, saving faith is found on knowledge and understanding. Now, you keep Matthew 14 there, and look with me over in Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this just a minute. This is nothing new that I'm going to say, but you know, one of the best outlines that you'll ever hear preached, and I've heard it many times over the years, and it's the whole gospel. First of all, who is Jesus Christ? Saving faith founded on knowledge of Him. Most people just get up and say, trust Jesus, and never tell who He is. Most folks, they'll just get you in one service and they'll try their damn level best to get you to accept Jesus and come to the front and be joined to a church and never tell you who He is. Never tell you who He is, that He is God come down in flesh. He is very God of very God. If He's not God, He cannot save anybody. If He's just a man, if He has to be held bay by your will and your power, then He can't save you. And you can't get to Him coming to the front. If He's God Almighty, He's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the only one that can put away sin. He's the only one that can accept a sinner. And oh, look here in Romans 10:14, or look 10:13. For who? And this is one of the favorite verses of soul winners and easy believism. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So they'll say, will you call on the Lord? Will you call on Jesus? And they're afraid not to, you know. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be, don't you know, they're under this pressure and everybody's there watching them and there's people crying, so I need to do something. Oh, but watch the next one. How then shall they call in Him, on Him in whom they have not believed? There's got to be some faith involved in this business of believing on Christ, calling on Christ. How are you going to call on somebody you've not believed in? I'm not going to call on strangers. If I need help, I'm going to call on people that I know, that I believe in, and has the ability to do what I ask them to do, and what I need for them to do. What's this now? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And this heard here, hear means to hear and understand. Hear with an understanding. Understand what you're hearing. Believe in what you're hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So who is Jesus Christ? Very God of very God. He's not still on the cross. I saw a fella get up and pull up in a car the other day, and I was sitting on a bench waiting on a tire to be fixed, and he pulled up and he had a crucifix hanging around his mirror. Not just a cross, a crucifix with this image hanging on it. He don't know who God is. You know why he don't know who God is? Nobody ain't ever told him. You don't know who Jesus Christ is. Nobody ain't never told him. They've always told him that this is the way you get saved. This is what this is, your good luck charm. This here will help you out. What did our Lord Jesus do? What did He do? What did He do while He was in this world? Thou shalt call His name Jesus for a shame. Save His people from their sins. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came to do. He came to save sinners. Why did he come into this world? Why did he come into this world to save sinners? Why did he come into this world to save those who are lost and undone? Those who are sick. Those who are in great need. Those who have no ability. Why did he do that? Because God's a just God. And sin must be paid for. Sin must be atoned for. Men must die for their sins. They must be punished for their sins. They must die. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I, Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to bear his people's sins in his own body on that tree. So that God, being just, punishes sin. Punishes sin. Justly punishes sin. But he takes the sins of his people. Christ bears them. Now, when a man calls on Christ, believes on Christ, when he hears of Christ, God is just to accept that person, receive that person on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not on the basis of anything they did. And where is he now? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? After he by himself purged our sins, sit down. he shall save. Is these people going to be saved? Sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh my. Let me tell you about our blessed master while you turn back to Matthew 14. Our Lord Jesus is not a myth. He's not a myth. He's not a martyr. He's not a martyr. Like a lot of these people that they claim to be martyrs. He wasn't a mystical figure from history. He's not just an influence. He's not an ideal in people's mind or an idealistic teacher. And he's not an example. He's not an example. If that's all he is, we're in worse shape than ever because nobody has lived up to his example or his teaching. Nobody. But he is not all of these, but he is a person. A real living person. And that's why John said in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and give us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And this is the eternal God, Jesus Christ. Huh? Let me tell you this. You got to know him. Salvation begins with a knowledge of him, an understanding of him. Now conviction of sin, being convinced of sin, is born of the knowledge of the law. You got to hear law. And beloved, when we understand who we sinned against, we're in trouble. Paul said, I have not known sin except the law said. Now you may think you're pretty good to your mama, may think you're pretty good to your daddy, may think you're pretty good to your husband or your wife or your neighbors or the people you work with. But I tell you, in the sight of God, you're nothing but sin from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, inside your heart to the outside of your body. Your mind's full of it, your eyes full of it, your mouth full of it, your ears full of it, your hands full of it. Man, that as soon as a man be born, the sparks begin to fly upward. He starts sinning from his mother's womb. He comes out of his mother's womb kicking, screaming, crying, wanting all the attention. He starts lying from that day on. Nobody's ever taught a child how to lie, steal, cheat. Murder? Why not? It's in his nature. And when you find out, and only the law, only God's Holy Spirit using the law, sure, you know a man don't have to do a thing in the world. They can go and do like these hermits, live in caves. They can go and do like one of these monks and join a monastery and pray for hours a day and commit sin in his mind without anybody ever seeing it but God. And we don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do a thing in the world to commit sin by the bushel baskets full. Ain't that right? I mean by the truckloads. They the train in this world, all of them put together, couldn't pack our sins around. And we commit in a day that we're absolutely, totally unconscious of. And repentance, conviction is born of a nod to the sin. Being convicted by God, the Holy Ghost. Repentance is born of a knowledge of my sin, not somebody else's, my sin. David said, it's against thee only that I have sinned and done this evil. Correct in thy sight. And faith is born of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when you're convicted of your sin, when you see your sin and you tell, you grieve over it and you confess it to God and you're sorry of it before God, then you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith says, that's exactly who I need. That's exactly, he fits my case. Look over in John 9 while you keep this Matthew 14. Look in John 9. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed. People ask you all the time, say, well, what do you believe? From now on, start telling not what you believe, it's who you believe. Say, well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Him. I believe He's my all in all. He's all my righteousness. He's all my hope. He's all my plea. I have no hope but Him. I have no righteousness but His. I have no strength but His. I have no ability but His. I have no acceptance but Him. I can't talk to God except through Him. And next time somebody asks you what you believe in Lantana Grace Church or what you believe if you're called, if they find out you're a Christian, say, I believe Christ. I believe Christ. Now look here at John. You know where our Lord opened this blind man's eyes. Down here in verse 30. 35, and they throwed him out of the synagogue. They put him out of the church. They excommunicated him. And all he had done was had his eyes open. And wouldn't deny that the Lord Jesus had done it. And he didn't even know who it was because he didn't see. Well, they cast him out. They said, you was born in sins, and you're going to start teaching us? Like they wasn't born in sins. John 9:35. When our Lord heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, you see, Master Gritton found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He has said, who is he? That's a good question. Who is the Son of God? That's a wonderful question. Who is him? Do you believe on him? Who is he? That's what I said. Salvation is born of the knowledge of Christ. Who is he? Lord, that I might believe on him. If I know who he is, I'll believe on him. And our Lord said unto him, you've seen him. You're looking at him. And I'm talking with you. And he said, Lord, Lord, I believe. Oh, and watch what he said. Did he worship him? But he knew who he was. Can you do that in your heart right now? You say, Lord, who is he? Oh, I know him. I know him. Preacher, you've described him. I've heard you tell about him. I've understood what you said about him. I believe that he's my only hope. And yes, Lord, I believe you. And right now in your heart, I believe you. And worship him in your heart. Now look back over here, and I know this. While you look back over in Matthew 14, to know the Lord Jesus is to trust Him. Is to trust Him. If you ever know Him, you'll trust Him. You'll trust Him. Now look what happens. Now when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about. Oh my, the Master's here. The Lord Jesus is here. The Son of God is here. And they sent around and had all those people. And that's why we got this building open. That's why we're here preaching and have meetings. Is to get folks around. And they brought unto him, watch this, all that were diseased. They brought him. Who'd they bring? Diseased. They didn't go get anybody that didn't need healing or wasn't sick or diseased. You got it. You're sick. You're diseased. You got troubles. You got sickness in your heart, sickness in your mind, sickness in your soul. Come over here. We know a man. There's a man here. Oh, you see, disease. God treats sin as a disease. And I tell you, man wasn't born with this disease. God made man upright, and he sought out many inventions. There's not a good man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I tell you, sin affects all the faculties and the emotions of every human being. It affects our will. It affects our reasoning. It affects our understanding. It affects our conscience. It affects our love. It affects our hate. It affects our loyalty. It affects the whole human being. It leaves no part undone. Our Lord said, you will not come to me. Why? Because you will. It's bound by sin. Huh? And all sin takes away all power from the soul. Takes all power. When we were yet without strength. Without strength. If you ain't got any strength, what are you going to do? Somebody else has to do everything for you. If you have no strength at all, somebody else has to do everything for you. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Man hasn't got the power, he doesn't have the will to come to Christ, and yet, somebody will hand him a lie, and he'll reach and give you his right hand and say, boy, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Sin, this horrible disease, and I tell you, it tends to increase in a man. And the older he gets, sin has more dominion over him, more power over him. That's why you rarely hear anybody getting converted as they get older. Sin has such dominion, such power. The longer they live, the more dominion that sin has over them. The greater increase that sins have over them. And one day that sin will increase to such a power that it'll prove fatal to him. It'll destroy him. Whatever human being got in him is a terminal illness. And there's not a doctor on the face of the earth that can diagnose it or do anything about it. It's like an awful disease sin is, and that's what God calls it, that you can't stop it when you want to. Somebody says, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You can't. If you do all that stuff, you've still got the disease. And if men don't come to Christ with their disease, it'll continue in them till it brings forth death. And I tell you, sin is such a disease that we pass it on. It's a contagious disease. We don't keep it to ourselves. If we could keep it to ourselves, we would. Once we've understood we've got this disease and we feel its power, feel its effect, and feel its hideousness, we would keep it to ourselves if we possibly could and never let it affect anybody else. Now, wouldn't we? But oh, it's hereditary. I'll pass it to my son. How do I know I passed it to him? Because he acts like I did when I was unconverted. I passed it to my daughter. I passed it to my grandkids. My daddy passed it to me. And you can't breed it out. If there's a flaw in a dog or a cow or something like that, you can breed it out. But you can't breed this out. Your mama can be a PhD and your daddy can be a PhD. And they're going to pass on a disease to you that will make you an idiot if God don't intervene. And it's universal. Where you going to go on the face of the earth, you can't find it. And it's incurable. And when the apostle looked for a word to describe sin, he said it's exceeding sinful. And oh, this is the sad thing about it. Death is all bodily pain. You hear people say all the time, well, they're at peace now. Are they? They're not suffering now. Are they? Death may end all bodily pain. But death don't stop this disease. In fact, it displays its power, its dominion, and its reign all the way out through eternity. Our Lord said, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. You leave this world, and your bodily pain may go, but if you don't know Christ, sin's going to reign over you throughout eternity. You cannot change your nature. But oh, wait a minute. You say, preacher, that's awful. It is. Ain't you glad I got something else to say about it? Ain't you glad I can take you to turn the remedy? Ain't you glad, you know, whenever I got a headache or something, I can go to the medicine cabinet. I say, oh boy, there's a pain pill in there until this headache. Well, let me tell you something. I'll tell you where you get this disease healed. Watch what it says now. These men knew there was a remedy. That's why they sent into all that country round about and brought. They couldn't come themselves. They didn't have the ability to come. And they said, we've got somebody here they started praying. If you'll come, I'll bring you. I'll bring you in my prayers. I'll bring you in my heart. I'll bring you in my soul. Come on to Christ. Come on around. Gather around your disease. Come and go with me. You see, our Lord died for this disease. Died to put away this disease. Let me show you that from the Scriptures. Look in Isaiah 53. Let me show you that from the Scriptures. He died for this disease. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases, and who hath redeemed thy soul from destruction. Oh, my. Now, watch this. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely, surely, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God did strike him. God afflicted him. God smote him. Why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And watch this. And with his stripes we are what? Healed. You know, they said to our master, said, oh, he's with publicans and sinners. You know what our Lord said? He looked at me and says, they that are whole have no need of a physician. If you ain't sick, if there's nothing wrong with you, you don't need a physician. Only the sick people need a doctor. And he said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. Got any of them around here? Sinners to repentance, Oh, my. And now watch this. And I tell you, come. Come to him. Oh, my. That's what's so glorious about the gospel. The Lord Jesus is always present. And then watch what it says in verse 36. Matthew 14, and they besought him. They besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. They besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. You see, he's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can heal. He's the only one who can cure this disease. Seek him. And I'll tell you something. It's not your disease that keeps you from coming. Everybody that was diseased was there. Everybody's disease there. Everybody's disease wanted to be touched and wanted to touch. There wasn't a well person there. There wasn't a whole person there that says, boy, if I can just touch him, his garment. Well, he didn't have nothing wrong with him. Why would he want to touch him? But the diseased, and they besought him. It's not a man's disease that keeps them from coming. It's the fact that they're healthy. The fact that they're healthy in their morality. It's the fact that they're healthy in their goodness. It's the fact that they're healthy in their own righteousness. And the fact that they say, well, I haven't done this thing, I haven't done that thing, and I've done this good thing over here. They're healthy in pride. They're healthy in self-righteousness. They're healthy in religion. They're healthy in traditions. But it says they brought the disease, and they besought him. And what does this garment represent? They thought that they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. What does this garment represent? Of course, it represents his righteousness. His righteousness. We don't have one of our own. It's his righteousness. The very righteousness of God. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own son. Standing before God. This is one of those things reason can't get. That I can stand before God and call myself a saint. God called me a saint. And yet when I look at myself, I see nothing but sin. I can look to God and say, I have no sin. Look to myself and see nothing but sin. How can that be? Right, but reason can't get that. And you know this righteousness of Christ, this garment of Christ, this is God's measuring stick of righteousness. It's not what we do. It's not what we think. It's not what we feel. It's what God said. This is God's measuring stick, His righteousness, the righteousness of His blessed Son. And oh, beloved, when you have the righteousness as righteous in yourself as God is, then you'll be accepted of God. And where are you going to get that righteousness at? Ain't but one place. That's from Christ. Huh? And oh my, He gives it. He gives it. And where's the hem of His garment at? Where's the hem of His garment at? It's at His feet, of course. It's at His feet. You're going to have to come down if you're going to get to that garment. You're going to get the hem of that garment. You're going to have, you know, everybody that got the hem of that garment got on the ground. They had to get way down there. You know, they wore robes. You see them, they wear them down here. They had to get way down there. Oh, my. And I tell you, everybody loves getting down there that's ever been there. They're the thankfulest people in the world that they found out of Christ's righteousness and that they can have it. And they don't care to get in the dust and get in the dirt. And that's why he told Zacchaeus, come down, Zacchaeus. Come down. Oh, my. Oh, they came down to touch Him. My Lord said, except you come as a little child. A little child. He that humbleth himself. That woman in Luke 7 where our Lord Jesus told her that her sins were great and they were forgiven. You know where she started out at? She started out at His feet. Started at His feet. Oh, start. Just the very fact that He'd say, come. Oh, and they got down. That's right at His feet. And you know, this is what's so wonderful about coming to our Master. We come to His feet in our very heart and soul. We prostrate ourselves in Him. Oh, how we prostrate ourselves in Him. And then watch what it says. And they besought Him. They besought Him. There was no bargaining. There was no bargaining. How much you charge for your services? What good deed do we need to do to get His healing? To get this miracle, to get a touch of the hem of your garment? Well, I'm going to come and touch you. You know, all I need is just a touch from you, and then I'll be able to do the rest myself. Oh, no. There was no bargaining here. There's no debating. They just brought everybody that was diseased in that country round about, and they all started trying their best, getting up there, to doing, getting down there in that dirt to touch the hem of His garment. Had to get down. No bargaining. And watch this now. And I love this. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Don't that just read what I talk about, you know, we look for all this stuff and it's laying right there for us to see. As many as, you know, that term is used, that little phrase is used all the way through the Scriptures in the New Testament. And it means everything or everybody who belongs to a certain group. Huh? As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. As many as were ordained to eternal life. What did they do? They believe. This gospel is unto you, this promise unto you and to your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There's only us. It's everything or everybody who belongs to a certain group. And as many as this disease As many as this group of diseased touched the hem of his garment, guess what happened? They were made perfectly whole. Perfectly saved. I'm going to show you two things. Look in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm through. I'm going to show you two verses of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at that a minute. You know, perfection is something that we do just have a hard time grasping. But to be perfectly saved, and we believe God. We believe God. That's what I said, you know. Salvation is born of the knowledge of Him. And knowing Him, you know that His salvation is perfect. They were made perfectly whole. There was not a flaw left in them. There was no sign of the disease left. They got up from there whole. And look here in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, in our Lord Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete. That word complete is the same word as perfect. Perfect or complete. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Now, when you have perfection and completeness, what do you need? You don't need nothing else. Now look in Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14. Oh, my friends, my beloved. Our Lord said, I come to do thy will. Well, what did that will do? What did that will do? By the which will? The will that He came to do the will of God by. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now watch this now. Down in verse 12. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now watch this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Oh, that's a long time. He hath perfected forever. You know, we always tell people that. Don't say forever. You know, forever's too long. Said, I ain't never going to do that again. That's too long. But when God says it's done forever, it's done forever. He hath perfected forever. Them that were what? Sanctified. How were we sanctified? By the will that Christ came to do. Oh my. Have you touched Him? Have you touched Him? Have you touched the hem of His garment? Have you touched our blessed Master? Have you ever told Him that you've touched Him? Have you ever confessed that you've touched Him? Have you ever confessed that your disease has been taken care of? That when you touched Him, you was made whole. You felt the seas leave you. Have you ever done that? If you've never told it, you need to tell it. You need to confess it. You do. And God help you do that. Our blessed, blessed, gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this wonderful privilege together with the people of God to preach the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect salvation. Full salvation. Complete. And, oh Lord, thank you for giving it to us, showing it to us, revealing it to us. And we really believe, truly believe, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of sinners. And you sit at God's right hand now, with all power, not only to save us, but to keep us. And we bless you for that. In Christ's name, amen.